you do this, my lord. Should you? I got it. All right.
I get to be the kind of everywhere guy tonight. I told my wife, Mary, that I feel like a church planter tonight. We were at a church plant for a long time when we lived in Louisville, and church planters get to do all kinds of stuff, and so I enjoy this one day a year, but not every day. So thank you guys for your flexibility. I want to preach to you guys, but if it's okay, I'm not going to preach for super long. Is that okay with everybody? Okay, good. If you have the desire for a really long sermon, I'll stay late with just you, and just probably just you. So Daniel chapter 3 is where we will be. So if you're one of those people that likes to use the Bible and follow along, Daniel chapter 3, it's in the Old Testament. The first minor prophet, I believe. Daniel is my favorite prophet. My middle name is Daniel. My son's name is Daniel. And so Daniel chapter 3, and that's where we'll be. And we'll just look at verses 14 through 18 tonight, and it's just a real quick kind of look at the text and then see what does this have to say about our life. So in 2010, while you flip there, I'll tell you a story. Is that okay? In 2010, there was a horrible explosion on the BP oil rig called Deepwater Horizon. There's recently been a movie come out about that oil rig. But what happened was there was an explosion, and there was a malfunction on that explosion that caused thousands and thousands and thousands, in fact, 200,000 gallons of crude oil per day to flow into the Gulf of Mexico. It went on for 87 days. That's about 2.5 months that all this oil was flowing into the Gulf of Mexico. I'm sure you saw on the news all the devastation to the wildlife, the devastation that's still happening, all the billions of dollars in damage to local businesses, 210 million gallons total over 87 days. The problem with that oil well was not that the oil did what oil does. The problem with the oil was that the explosion happened and the oil went where it was not intended to go. Before the explosion, everything was fine. It was working how it was supposed to. But when that explosion happened, that oil continuously poured out for 87 days into the wrong container, into the Gulf of Mexico, and the results were devastating. We have a problem as well. We are created in God's image as worshipers who are continually overflowing, continually outpouring worship at everything. And our problem comes when we don't turn our attention to the right container, to the right idol, to the right God, to the proper image. We're designed as worshipers. We're always worshiping. In fact, one of my favorite books about worship, there's a pastor named Harold Best. He says, "Worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am, all that I do, and all that I can ever become in light of a chosen or choosing God." Worship is continuous. It's relentless. It's the opposite of periodic or sporadic. You've probably said this before. I've probably said it before. I'm going to church to worship. But the truth is, the way God made us, we're always worshiping. We don't stop worshiping when we leave church. We don't start worshiping. We're always worshiping. We're always ascribing worth to everything we see. You see something beautiful and if you have less of a filter, you blurt it out. If you have more of a filter, you kind of hold it back. But we're constantly ascribing worth. Sin is still worship. We're still worshiping. When we sin, we're just worshiping the wrong thing. We don't stop worshiping when we sin. We're just pointing our worship toward the wrong object or person rather than God. And there are always damages, and the cleanup is messy. Scripture warns us the wages of sin, the wages of worshiping the wrong things, is death. So here's what I want to say. As a continuous worshiper, you will either point your worship toward the living God of the universe or towards a dead God. You'll point your worship at a living God or towards a dead God. So let's look at Daniel chapter 3. If you've gotten there, I'll have you stand in a moment, but I want to kind of set the stage for the verses we'll read. So far in Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the people of Israel are exiled in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sets up a huge image of gold at the beginning of chapter 3. Everyone is commanded to fall down and worship the image when they hear the music. And then whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Everyone obeys except these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've heard the songs about those guys. Some really, really fun songs. Fun names. In fact, one time we went to Arby's after church on Sunday night, and I think it was Nick Clem and Landon and maybe somebody else. We all said our names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just to throw the guy off. Anyway, that's a side note. Should have cut that out. Should have. But these guys say, no, we're not going to bow. And so some of the advisors tell King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's furious. He's like, you're not going to bow to this 60-cubit high idol that I've made. And he brings them in to talk, and you know, he's going to try to cut them a deal. He's like, hey guys, you know, worship the thing. And so that's where we pick up. Verse 14, okay, if you will stand with me, this is the last time I'll make you stand, I promise. Nebuchadnezzar is going to talk to them in Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. And we'll read down through verse 18. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship me? Or worship the image of gold I have set up. Now, when you hear the music of the horn, flute, zither. Alan, what's a zither? Do you know? A stringed instrument. Okay. I've been wondering what that was all week. The zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music. When you hear that, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Let's pray. Father God, open your word to us and open us to your word. Give us hands and feet that are ready to do what you say. Spirit, move among us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. All right, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tempted to worship a false god to save their skin. In verse 15, it says, if you don't worship this God, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the middle of a worship war. Which God is best? Look at verse 15. It says, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Who can rescue you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? But they refused to bow down to a false God. They knew that was a dead God. In verse 17, they said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. They knew that God is the only true God. Even if he does not rescue us, in verse 18, they say, even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Even if he doesn't rescue us, it's better for us to die for worshiping the living God than to live and worship a dead God. I'm going to say that again. That's what's hit me as I've looked at this passage. They would rather die for worshiping the living God than to live and worship a dead God. All right, I want to help us over the next few minutes just to see how does this apply to me, because there is not an image, there's not a big statue for me to bow down to. In fact, there's not even a furnace around me. So how does this relate to me? So before I do that, I want to just say, I know something about you. And this is kind of creepy if somebody told me that. I know three things about you. I know three things about you. Do you want to know what they are? If somebody was telling me that, I would be running through my head. What's he about to say about me? Okay. I know of three idols that are in each one of our hearts. I know of three idols in your heart because they're in my heart. I know that they're the idols you're tempted to bow down to because they're the three idols that Jesus was tempted to bow to when he was tempted in the desert. In Matthew chapter 4, if you go home and read that account, you'll see Jesus was tested by Satan himself in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. And it says in Scripture that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. That's how I know that you struggle with this, is because Jesus was tempted with this, and he was tempted just like we are. And if Scripture is true, that means we struggle with these three idols as well. Okay? Satan is a wily little guy. He's a trickster. He just loves to get us to fall for anything. And he likes to, one pastor says, Satan loves to sail with the wind and to suit men's temptations to their conditions and inclinations. Whatever sin the heart of man is most prone to, that the devil will help him to do. Satan loves to just work with what he's got with us. So as I mention these things, you won't be tempted exactly the same way as Jesus, but you will be tempted in the same kind of root areas. Okay, so another scripture that kind of tells us that this is something we all struggle with is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. These are common to all of us. So these are three idols we are tempted with, just as Jesus was tempted. Three areas we will be tempted to point our heart's affection toward. Three areas towards which our heart will be tempted to continuously outpour. So the first idol, you ready to hear it? The first idol is comfort. Comfort. I had some visual aids and I forgot them at home. For comfort, I was going to use a pillow. Wouldn't that have been good as a visual aid? Did anyone bring a pillow tonight? Hey, oh, Daniel, you brought a pillow. Hey, thanks. Bring that up here. Give it up for Daniel. Hey, thank you. You brought my pillow. All right, Paw Patrol. And I'm just going to set this up. This is not an idol, but I'm going to set that up because that's what some of us do with comfort as our idol. We set it up and we worship comfort, or we worship pleasure. So the first idol is comfort. Okay, now don't mishear me. Don't leave mad at me because, and say Jacob's saying we should never take a nap because I love naps. And don't leave thinking Jacob's saying we shouldn't enjoy pleasurable things. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying those are great gifts from God, but they are terrible gods. They are terrible worship leaders. They don't give us life. Okay? The temptation with comfort, the temptation with pleasure, is the temptation of consumption. Consumption. It's a temptation to provide for yourself. Jesus was tempted to indulge, to turn rocks into bread. We will be tempted to consume. And in each one of these idols I'm going to talk about, there's just at the root of it, it's a desire to cast off the fatherhood of God. It's the, Pastor Todd talked about, we are sons of God now, but we want to live as slaves. And in each one of these, we want to cast off the fatherhood of God who provides everything. And we want to say, I can do this myself. The God of comfort will whisper to us. Like the adulterous woman in Proverbs 5, the words of comfort and pleasure are sweet and smooth, but their end is death. Comfort will whisper to you and say things like, you deserve a break. You're just stressed right now, and you need to indulge. One extra helping won't work, or won't hurt. An extra hour of sleep won't hurt. Get as much as you can for as least as you can. You need to just vegetate and play Candy Crush and watch Netflix for hours. That'll solve your issues. Or you work hard, you come home tired, your kids drive you crazy, you just deserve to have anything you want. Comfort can tell us all these things, and they look so true, but they always disappoint. So for some of you tonight, that's the idol that you struggle with the most. This is what tempts you the loudest. You're being tempted to bow down to a dead god. You make rest, you make food or leisure or hobbies your god, and you're disappointed by that comfort or by that pleasure, but you keep going back to it. And sometimes people who struggle with this will back it up by misquoting Scripture, just like Satan did to Jesus in the wilderness. And you'll say things like, God's the giver of all good gifts, so it's okay for me to just enjoy his creation. What's saddest about this is you know that it's a dead God, but you keep going back. Pleasure can't satisfy you. We overcome temptation for each one of these idols the same way Jesus did, by trusting in our Father and hearing his voice. His voice says to this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and in his hands are pleasures forevermore. The first idol is comfort. The second idol is control. And I have, there it is, I have another visual aid. It's a remote control. I thought about a video game controller, but remote control is pretty universal. So maybe that's your idol, is control, okay? So maybe you like to be in control. In the desert, Jesus was tempted to make God rescue him if he jumped off a cliff. Our temptation will look different, but the root is control, okay? So once again, don't mishear me. Don't think I'm saying organization is wrong. Organization is very, very important. Scheduling and planning are vital in my life. I'm a task-oriented person. Organization and time is important for God's kingdom. But allowing the schedule of our lives to become a dominating idol can lead to foolish acts of worship. Control is a wonderful gift, but a terrible God. Control is a very controlling God. The temptation with the idol of control is security. The temptation is to protect yourself. The temptation is to cast off the fatherhood of God and prove that you are just fine without God. The God of control whispers to us and says things like, I need to be in control. I need to know what's going to happen. I deserve to know. I need to have 3 or 4 backup plans just in case. I deserve an explanation for why this happened to me. How dare God let this happen and ruin my plans? So for some of you tonight, that's your God that you struggle with, is control. You're tempted to bow down to a dead God of being in control and not trusting God. You can tell control is your God when a problem arises and you immediately begin planning rather than praying. Not that planning's wrong, but praying is way more of an act of worship. When we say, God, I trust in you, I don't know, and when your knee-jerk reaction is to pray rather than plan, that's a sign that you're a son or a daughter of God and you trust. The temptation is always there, though, to trust in ourselves rather than God. And maybe if control is your God, I found myself sometimes saying things like this. You misquote Scripture like Satan, saying God is a God of order, and you apply that to yourself and say, if God's a God of order, I have to order everything in my life. But you're not God. You're a terrible God. We overcome temptation just like Jesus did by trusting in our Father and hearing his voice that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge God and he will direct your paths. Two idols, comfort, control. The last idol maybe you struggle with is approval. Is approval. I thought of a visual aid. There's lots of things that we could use. And it's in my pocket, and it's in your pocket, is my phone. I use this thing all the time for approval, and maybe you do too. You set it up as a false god, and everything that that phone does, you're tied to that. In the desert, Jesus was tempted with power and position. He was tempted to have all the people worship him if he'd just bow down to Satan. We will be tempted with approval of man and power and position in different ways than Jesus, but we all struggle with that. Hear me. Having people, Paul David Tripp writes this, having power and position is not wrong. We should strive to be respected and loved by others, but be aware our concern over what others think of us can quickly shape our actions and words more so than the transcendent glories of the gospel. The temptation here with approval as an idol is the temptation of status. I should be someone. It's the temptation to exalt yourself. It's the temptation to cast off the fatherhood of God and make yourself a king. The God of approval whispers to us some more lies that says things like, you should have more friends than that person. By now, you should have been managing more people than that guy. They won't like you anymore if you start talking about Jesus all the time. Can your reputation really stand up if you're known as the church guy? Just think of what the other moms will say if your kids don't have fill in the blank. Or this one's a big one, especially with young people. Must share selfies. Or when you become older, must share cute pictures of my kids looking like everything's perfect. Or another lie is, you work hard and lead a lot of people at work. You deserve for everybody to respect you and do everything you say when you come home. He whispers that to me all the time. You better buy new clothes so your friends don't abandon you. Or that person who doesn't like you is just a loser anyway. You're better than her. Or I was sure by this point in my life I would have had that or been at that area. This idol of approval, of power, of position is notorious for luring victims in only to leave them exhausted and disappointed. Serving the God of approval is a never-ending cycle of trying to do more and get more attention. So for some of you, this is your God tonight, is approval of man. You're tempted to bow down like to a dead God, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You make approval of people your God. You're tired of trying to keep everyone happy, but you keep going anyway. And you back it up just like Satan by misquoting scripture, saying things like, God wants me to have friends and be happy. And what makes me happy is when it's all about me. Surely it will pay off in the end when I'm the king or the queen. The saddest part about this is you know, even if you got everyone's approval, you know that you aren't really worthy of their praise because you're empty in the inside, just like every other one of us. We overcome temptation for approval the same way Jesus did, by trusting in our Father and hearing his voice that says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we opened up talking about that oil spill. Most of the scholars and scientists believe that that oil spill could have been prevented if a device called an emergency shutoff valve, if that had worked the way it was supposed to, it would have stopped the flow. No oil would have left that oil well. We wouldn't have heard about all the animals being killed, all the businesses shut down in the entire Gulf Coast. But that device malfunctioned. It didn't do its job. It didn't cut things off like it was supposed to. And thus, there were 87 days of disaster. As Christians, we need an emergency shutoff valve in our hearts. We need something to keep us from being just silly and foolish. There's good news. We have something. Jesus has come and given us a new heart with new desires, but that wasn't enough, and so he gave us his Spirit to convict us and show us. Listen to this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tempted to worship a dead God, but they said, we worship the living God. The living God came to earth and became a dead God. He died for you because of his deep, deep love, because he didn't want your heart to be pointed the wrong direction. He wanted your heart to be pointed at the only thing that will satisfy, the only thing that deserves your continuous outpouring. He died for you, but then he didn't stay dead. He came back to life and said, bam, I deserve your worship. I deserve all of it. He is alive, and because he's alive, you can be alive too. As I've been talking, you've probably felt lots of shame and guilt saying, I do all that stuff, Jacob. I bow to comfort. I bow to control. I bow to approval. Well, the good news is the pressure's off because Jesus died to all that for you and he's raised to life. And if you're a Christian, you've been following Jesus just like Gracie and Jaden tonight. You are alive in Christ and you have a new life. You're free from that. God gave you the gift of an emergency shutoff valve. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called repentance. It's every time you feel convicted of something, you don't have to live in that for a whole week or a whole month or a whole year. You can get rid of it right there and say, God, I repent. I am dumb sometimes. I am a fool. And I don't want to bow to these dead gods. I want to live for the holy living God. Whether that means I live or die, I want to live for you. Stop living for a dead God and start worshiping the living God. Whether you've never done that before, you've never surrendered to Jesus, or you've been a Christian 100 years like Alan, you worship the living God by repenting right now tonight as we sing. You say, God, I want to live for you. I want you to be in control of my life. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing just a kind of a song of surrender. I've got a prayer on the screen. You may know this prayer, but if you want to bow your head and pray it, or if you want to look at the screen, this is a prayer asking God, protect our hearts from being foolish and going after false gods. So let's pray this, and then we'll sing. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Let's stand and sing.